The marketing companies are pretty smart. They know how to sell their stuff to us. If a certain product has been on the market for a certain amount of time, they revamp the container. They put a new fancy label on it so the people will think that the product has been renewed, when in reality it was only relabeled. That's why we hear a lot in advertising about new and improved products. Because there was somewhat of a change, they can honestly say that it is new and improved. The container looks different. It has a new label on it. So they are not lying when they say new and improved. It has a new label. When it comes to Christianity, many people do the same thing. They advertise that they are new and improved. They label themselves now as born again Christian. There is a little change in their life. They own a Bible. They go to church on Sunday morning. They never used to go before. Like the product with a slight change on the outside, they end up with a new label, but they are still the same product. They have not really changed. They still do the same thing they used to do. They still go to the same places, the taverns, the nightclub, the casinos. They still behave just the same as they always did. But they call themselves new because they do something new on Sunday for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And yet they are the very same people inside. Nothing has changed. New label on the outside. They never changed. They have not really been transformed or been renewed by Jesus. They have simply been relabeled. And they use a different name now for themselves. It is sad because they are only fooling themselves. It does not make any difference what they label themselves if they only have a new label on the outside and they do not have a new inside, that will not change their destiny. They will go to the same place they were scheduled to go. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was renewed. Not just relabeled. He was changed completely. He did not only change a few things in his life, he was completely reconstructed from the inside out. He was completely renewed, not just relabeled. And may we see the huge difference between the two. And may we be renewed and not just relabeled. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This new chapter deals with Paul's defense, and it can be divided into four parts. First, we see the connection. He will connect with them, verses 1 to 5. Then we will see the conversion. He will talk about his change, verses 6 to 16. Then we will see the commission, what he was asked to do, verses 17 to 21. And then the commotion that will come from the people in verses 22 to 30. Today we will only take the first two parts, take a look at our life renewed by Jesus and not simply relabeled on the outside. And may we examine our life today and see if it is renewed or simply relabeled. If you remember, Paul went to the temple with four men who had taken a vow, and he paid for their expenses. But when some Jews saw him in the temple, they started a riot. They attacked him. They were shouting that Paul was teaching against the people, against the law, against the temple, that he even had brought Gentiles into the temple. And the people started to grab Paul, and they dragged him outside of the temple. They were seeking to kill him. His life was going to be over right then and there. They were going to kill him. You cannot bring Gentiles into the temple. But he had not done so. They had assumed he had. And the news of an uproar came to the commander. And he ran over with about 200 soldiers. And when the commander asked for an explanation to these people, the Jews were unable to answer him. Some were shouting one thing. Another group of people were shouting something else. So Paul had to be carried because the violence of the mob. Before being led into the station, Paul asked for the permission to speak. And the commander was surprised that Paul could speak Greek. He had assumed that he was an Egyptian who had started a riot a few years back. So the commander gave Paul the permission to speak. And that's where we left him last Sunday. So today we continue, and Luke says in verse 1, he's telling us that Paul, what he said to the crowd. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." So Paul asked the crowd to listen to his defense. The Jews, who only moments earlier had intended to kill Paul, now heard him address them in their own language. And so Paul made connection with them. He wisely addressed the crowd in the Hebrew language, which was the Aramaic. And he was seeking to establish a relationship with the people. When they heard the language coming from his lips, they listened. Everybody calmed down. They believed that a Jew who spoke fluent Hebrew language deserved their attention. Luke says that the crowd became even more quiet in verse 2. In verse 3, Paul focused on three things. He wants to share three things with this crowd. First, his identification. He called himself a Jew and added that he was born in Tarsus, which was the capital province of Cilicia. He was a dispensation or dispersion. They had been dispersed. So he was a dispersion Jew. But then he immediately added that he was reared. He was raised in the city of Jerusalem. His parents had moved from Tarsus to Jerusalem when he was just a child. Now, Paul did not mention, like he did to the Philippians, that he was circumcised on the eighth day. that he was of the stock of Israel, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee, like he did in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. He did not. There's a lot of people there, he's got a cut to the chase. He had been a leading rabbi in his day. So he was certainly known to some of the people in the crowds there. After that, he talked about his education. First, his identification. I'm a Jew like you people, to identify with them. Then he talks about his education. Growing up in Jerusalem, he could speak Hebrew or Aramaic as well as Greek, because Jewish students studied the Greek language in Jerusalem. Then he added that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, in the strict matter of the law. His teacher, Rabbi Gamaliel, was highly, highly respected in Jerusalem. In those days, the students received their education sitting on the floor while the teacher sat on a platform. They literally sat at his feet. Again, Paul made connection as he mentioned Gamaliel's name, revealing that he had been trained by this renowned teacher of the law. The Jews would see him as a Pharisee, as an expert of the law of the spiritual fathers. And then he talked finally about his ambition. First his identification, then his education, and finally he started to talk about his ambition. He called himself zealous towards God. He added, just like all of you are today. But the word zealous has overtones of persecutor. It's the wrong kind of zeal. It's not a good zeal. Paul reflected on the zeal that he had before his conversion, when he persecuted the church, and he thought that he was doing God a favor, that he was really working for God, going after those Christians. Instead of accusing the people in the crowd of participating in a riot and even trying to kill him, he simply commended them for being zealous towards God. Paul did not accuse them, for he knew that their zeal resulted from ignorance, just like he did. He admitted that he also had been guilty of having people arrested and bound and even killed, and he was part of this. Then Paul recalled his sinful past in verse 4. For a time, he was a persecutor of the church who tried to destroy the church. Paul used the expression this way, and we've seen it before, we studied it. This is the way of Christ, the way of the Lord, this way. He used that expression to describe the members of the church and Christianity. He explained that he persecuted them to their death. What the Jews had tried to do to him just earlier, he had actually done to the Christian, so he could relate their zeal. He openly and honestly confessed his sin against innocent men and innocent women. Later on, Paul will admit to King Agrippa, when he will stand in front of the king in chapter 26, that when they were put to death, he had cast his vote against them. And Luke had said in chapter 8, verse 3, that Paul went from house to house and dragged them off to prison. He was a mean man. Both men and women were active participants in the early church, and he went after both of them. Whether they were male, female, he would grab them. They were of this way. They were Christian. They believed in Christ. They followed the ways of Christ. He would drag them out of the house into prison. even though Paul had left Jerusalem more than two decades earlier, some people in the crowd there might still been able to recall the times when the high priest and the council of the elders, another name for the Sanhedrin council, had commissioned him to persecute the Christians in the other cities. They were sending this man to other cities to lead the attack and grabbing the Christians in the other city and bringing them. That was the type of man he was. A real tyrant against God, against Christianity. The Sanhedrin, they exercised authority to send Paul to Damascus, his last mission. And they sent him to arrest Jewish Christians there and to bring them as prisoners. Even if the present leaders of the Sanhedrin failed to recall Paul's former position, the records should indicate that at one time he was at the employ of the high priest. He was not a nobody. He was somebody, but somebody bad. At verse 6, we have the second part. First, that is the connection. He made the connection with the crowd there. Then he will talk about the conversion. Luke says in verse 6 there, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and he said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him." The account of Paul's conversion here differs only in minor details from the other two accounts, one in chapter 9 and the other in chapter 26. Three times Paul gave his testimony. Three times he told his story of what had happened to him. The addition in this account is the reference to the time. He says about noon. It is not mentioned in the other two accounts. But when you put all three together, you have all the details. When Paul speaks about a bright light flashing from heaven, he is not referring to the sun, but a divine encounter. That light was brighter than the sun, if we can imagine a light brighter than the sun. Paul recalls that he fell to the ground and he heard a voice addressing him twice by his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, verse 7. And from their knowledge of the scripture, the Jews knew that when God called people, very often he repeated their name, like he did Moses, Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Samuel, Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So Paul suggested that he was divinely called. This is how God calls the people, repeats their name, and he repeated my name. He called my name twice, Saul, Saul. The voice that addressed Saul asking why he was persecuting him, verse 8. And Paul answered by asking the voice to identify himself. Who are you? I'm not persecuting you, but who are you? And a surprising answer came back to him, saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. But he was persecuting people. He was persecuting people of this way. So obviously, this way was this way of the Lord. And he with his people, were really persecuting Jesus. When you touch a Christian, when you hinder a Christian, you are touching Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus. So whatever you do, be careful if it is a Christian, because if you are going to persecute that individual, you are persecuting Jesus himself. That's what we read here, that's what Paul did, and that's what Jesus said to Paul. A few more details are different here than from the other two accounts. Here Paul adds Jesus of Nazareth for clarification, which is not mentioned in chapter 9 nor in chapter 26. That was the name which Jesus was known to believing and unbelieving Jews. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously, there were other people by that name. And then Paul skips the statement, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It is mentioned in chapter 9 and in chapter 26, but here he does not mention that statement. Paul's traveled companion saw the brilliant light, and they saw Paul lying on the ground. Although they saw the same phenomenon, the light did not blind them as the light had blinded Paul. They heard a voice speaking, but they did not understand what was said. Even though we are told in chapter 26, verse 14, that the voice addressed Paul in the Hebrew language, still they did not hear. Another different detail here, and also in chapter 9, Paul says that he fell to the ground, while in chapter 26, he says that they all fell to the ground. The voice was incomprehensible to the others. In chapter 9, it did not make any sense to them, but the Lord was not addressing them. He was addressing just Paul. They were speechless because of fear. And also in chapter 9, there was no mention that they even saw the light. But here in verse 10, and as well as in chapter 9, Paul reveals that the dialogue with Jesus was a little longer, adding that he asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" This is not mentioned in chapter 26, when he will be in front of the king. The instructions that Jesus gave are more detailed in chapter 9 and chapter 26 than they are here. But over here, he's got a crowd of people who were about to kill him a minute ago, and he needs to get going and to appease them. It's a defense. He's trying to defend himself. The three accounts do not contradict each other, but they emphasize different things. He was addressing different types of people each time. The next time he will be addressing a king. That's kind of, if you stand in front of a king, you're a little nervous. Here he is in front of a crowd of people who are trying to kill him. So that's why the Bible is not contradicting itself. The statement, you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do, indicates that Jesus had planned a career of service for this man. All the arrangements had been made in the past, but they were to be put into effect in the future, at the time of Paul's conversion. Just like Paul, our service to the Lord was planned by God before we were even saved. Before Paul was saved, God had a plan for him of the things he were to do. You will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. It's the same for us. After we are saved, it will be told us the things that are appointed for us to do. The Lord was fully in control of the calling and the conversion of Paul. He had set a task for him to do. He's also fully in control of our calling and our conversion. And he has also arranged a task for us to do. Very often we don't know. We attempt something, we attempt something else, and pretty soon we fall into the groove that God had made specially for us. Paul continues his account and describes being blinded by that brilliant light and that flashed around him in verse 11. And he briefly reports his blindness and his dependence on his travel companion. Luke earlier in chapter 9, verse 9, disclosed that Paul was blind for 3 days. And during that time, he did not eat a thing. He fasted. And Paul does not mention these things here. Once again, Paul is more concise than Luke in his account concerning the man Ananias. Paul reviews the incident from his own point of view. He remembered that a certain man named Ananias came to visit him, he says in verse 12. And Paul says that Ananias devoutly kept the law, so that in the city of Damascus, he was highly respected among the Jewish residents. And Paul also recalls one last thing, that Ananias came and stood right next to him in verse 13. He could not see him when he came, and he does not mention the fear that Ananias had to overcome to approach this man, the persecutor of the believers. When Ananias spoke the word for Paul to regain his sight, a miracle took place. Scale fell off of his eyes, and he could see. Through the word of Ananias, Jesus had restored his sight. And Luke goes on and he says in verses 14 to 16, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Reporting the words of Ananias, Paul explains what the Lord had arranged for him to do. And by using the expression, "the God of our fathers," Paul continues to affirm his Jewish identity. It's important to connect with this mob who are trying to kill him. He demonstrated that the God who dealt graciously with the forefathers is the same God who appointed him and called him. And he wanted to convince his audience there that the God of Israel had appointed him to 3 things. Number 1, to know his will. Paul had tried to do God a service by persecuting the Christian, but God told him that his divine will was totally different. "You may think you're doing something for me, but I have not called you to do that." There are Christians today who are so sure that God has called them to do something, and they're doing it, they're having a hard time, and God has not called them to do that. But they insist in doing this. Here, Paul thought that he was doing God a favor. I'm working for God. I'm getting rid of those Christians. I'm grabbing them, dragging them into prison. I'm working for God, man. God appears to him, no, it's not my will at all. You're totally wrong. You're off the wall, man. For the Jews to know God's will meant to obey his precepts. And that was not what God has asked him to do. So three things he had appointed him to know his will. Number two, to see the just one with a capital O. The term just one is a messianic title that has its origin in the books of the prophet. On the way to Damascus, Paul saw the resurrected Jesus and he heard his voice. And that's the third thing that he was appointed to hear the voice of his mouth. God had revealed the just one to Paul and he had heard the instruction of Jesus. So here we see that we are chosen for three things. We are chosen to know God's will. It is important for us to know God's will. And you're going to say, how do I know God's will? Is he going to come and appear to me, fall me off my Chevy to the ground and tell me what? No. God's will is in this book right here. And it is important for us to know God's will. There are people who want to know God's will. Oh, it's important to know God's will. But they don't want to know this. Ah, that's not important. I want to know God's will. Give me God's will. Here is God's will. Right here. So if you don't like this, you'll never know God's will. This is God's will for us. It's all written here for us. So he wants us to know God's will. Wants us to see Jesus. It is possible for us to see Jesus. And in these pages, you see Jesus. And then to hear his voice. Again, the same book. You will hear his voice. So three things. We were chosen for three things. To know God's will, to see Jesus, and to hear his voice. Ananias confirmed that Paul was to become a witness of what he had seen and what he had heard in verse 15. When Paul saw Jesus and heard his voice, he understood the will of God. To proclaim the resurrected Jesus to all men everywhere became the equivalent of doing God's will. The expression to all men does not only mean the Jews, but included all men in the world. Paul does not mention here that for 3 days he fasted and he was unable to see. He was blind. When he received his sight, he received a message from Jesus through Ananias, and he was encouraged by that. Then Paul mentioned something important in verse 16. The steps that Ananias instructed him to take from now on. And we have to be very careful with this verse 16. There are not four different things in the verse, but two sets of two things. It is dangerous to take them individually. The first set of two is arise and be baptized. The Jews were acquainted with the baptism of John the Baptist. Peter had told the crowd at Pentecost, in chapter 2, verse 38, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Likewise, Ananias here instructed Paul to be baptized. Even Jesus had been baptized to be an example to us. He did not ask us to do something that he was not willing himself to do. So he was baptized as an example. He did not need to repent. He had no sin. But still, he said to John, go ahead and baptize me. Baptism does not save anyone. Paul was saved on the road to Damascus when the gospel was presented to him directly by Christ. We saw it in chapter 9. We saw that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit before his baptism in water. He was indeed saved before he was baptized. Baptism does not save any people. Beware of that doctrine of baptismal regeneration or saved by baptism. Several churches believe in it. Romans 10:13 is crystal clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whoever is baptized shall be saved. So that's the first set of two, arise and be baptized. Then the second set of two is wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. His sins were not washed away because he was baptized, but because he called on the name of the Lord. He could receive remission, forgiveness for his sin only by asking Jesus to forgive him. Paul called for pardon in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he was baptized in that name. He placed his faith in Jesus, and the external rite of baptism sealed the union with Christ. In the King James Version, this verse 16 seems to suggest that baptism is required for the washing away of our sins, but such is not the case. Baptism publicly identified Paul with the Lord and with his people, while calling on the name of the Lord actually removed his guilt and removed his sin. Your sins are removed by calling on the name of the Lord and asking him for forgiveness. The sins are not removed by being baptized. We have to be careful. You see it right here. Baptism did not wash away his sin. Calling on the name of the Lord did. And as we continue next week, Paul will talk about his commission. Then we will see the commotion. The story does not end well. It starts well, but it will not end well as he will talk about his commission. So today, in the first part of the story, Paul, after being dragged by the Jews outside of the temple and rescued by the soldiers and bound with two chains to two men, and he's trying to talk, and if he's like me, would have had a hard time talking with chains dragging the people on each side. But he started to make his defense. It is amazing to me that he still wanted to talk to those people who wanted to kill him. I would not have had too many words to say to them. But he wanted to talk to them. He was still concerned with their salvation. And this morning we see the starting point of his defense. It started with the connection with the Jews. His birth, his training, his early ministry as a rabbi, his conversion with Ananias, a devout man according to the law. He connected. He made contact. The old man Warren Wisby says he was very tactful. But it takes tact to make contact. So you have to be tactful to make contact with the people. And he was. Next week we will see the turning point of his defense. And the finishing point of his defense. The turning point will be in one word that Paul is going to use. The word Gentile. The moment he's gonna say that, they're gonna hit the roof. And then the finishing point is that the threat of a beating. They're gonna beat him again. But in our story this morning, we see a man that was completely renewed. We see that a man can be indeed completely renewed. Totally transformed by Jesus. Look at the changes in this man. First, he was a very religious man, a devout Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very legalistic, strictly keeping the law to a T. He was a persecutor of Christianity. He was a mean man. He was an evil man. He was a bad man, binding and delivering men and women to prison. He dragged Christians in chains to Jerusalem to be punished. He was quite a sinner. No wonder later he will refer to himself as the chief of sinners. He felt terrible for the things that he had done to other people, especially to Christians. And yet with this background, this man was completely transformed, completely renewed, reconstructed from the inside out. Not only change a little bit on the outside, but totally transformed by Jesus on the inside. He was chosen by God that he might know God's will, that he might see Jesus, that he might hear his voice, and that he might be a witness to all men. The same story has been repeated over and over since that day, and it is being repeated day after day in this world. We see transformation all the time. God calls people like Paul to be transformed by Jesus. Unfortunately, many people are content with little changes. Just like the advertisers advertising new products that have only a new outside container, a new label. Many people advertise being born again because of a few changes. They go to church on Sunday. They now have a Bible. They have some bumper stickers on their car. They've changed. They're different. But nothing else in the inside has changed. They still do the same old thing. They still drink as they used to drink. They still use those same old cuss words that they always use. They still behave and react as they used to. But now they go to church and they have a Bible. And they call themselves something different. I'm a born again Christian. I have a new label placed on me. But the inside is the same. Don't settle for a new label on the same old product. Be totally transformed by Jesus. He desires to change you, to transform you completely, that you are not the same old person with a new label, a new sticker on the outside. Make sure that you are completely renewed and not just relabeled. And before I close in prayer, if there is anyone here today who would like to be transformed by Jesus, who never made a change, never call on the name of the Lord to be changed, never call on the name of the Lord to have all of his sins or her sins forgiven, if you would like today, just stand to your feet and I will pray for you. Or if you have been transformed but just a little bit, you never allow Jesus to transform you completely from the inside out. You have a new label. You are a born again Christian, but there are still some old skeletons in the closet and you want to get rid of them. And you want to be totally transformed by Jesus today. Stand to your feet. And I will pray for you that the Lord will do a great transformation in your life today once and for all. Not only changing the label on you, not only changing the container, but indeed changing the inside, changing the heart, changing the mind, transforming you by the renewing of your mind. So if it's you, stand to your feet and I will pray for you, for God to transform you totally today, to do a great work in your life like never before. That you will be transformed from the inside, a new creation, new in Christ, not only a label on the outside. Father in heaven, I pray today for these people, and I thank you for these people who are standing to their feet. Today, Lord, they are telling you that they desire to be transformed, completely, totally transformed from the inside out. And I pray, Father, that you would do to them as you have done to Paul. Regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they have done, regardless of where they were before, I pray for a great transformation, a renewal of spirit, of heart, of mind in these people, that they would be completely transformed, not relabeled, but transformed from the inside out. Bless them, Father. Protect them. The enemy will go after them and will try to get them back to the old ways. Protect them, Lord. Keep them safe. And may they enjoy that new transformation, that new life that they will experience in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus left the glory that he had in heaven and he came to this earth on one mission to transform the lives of people. And he died, he paid the price, he went back to heaven and he made sure that there was always some people left on this earth to continue his work, transforming the lives of people. From birth, we drift away from God. Tiny little thing, we can lie. Nobody taught us to lie, we lie. Full of chocolate chip, did you steal a cookie? No. Who taught him to lie, his tiny little thing? We drift from birth and we go away from God. We are set in our ways. The flesh tempts us. The devil tricks us. The world entices us. And we move and we move further and further away from God. We need to be transformed, not relabeled like some did in the Bible. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. He said no. Don't relabel yourself, be transformed. Transformed, totally transformed. God desires to transform people, to set us free from the devil, from his grip, from the world, from the flesh. And we live a transformed life, renewed, renewing our mind. And it's a beautiful life. Effective. We will continue next week and we will see the power of a transformed life. Never underestimate the power of a transformed life. And if any of you stood up today for prayer, there's people up front to pray for you, with you. You want a Bible, you want any help, you want anything, they will give you, they will equip you to make sure that you go straight. Remember, we are saved by faith. We are transformed by faith. Believe that you are transformed today. Tell others of your transformation. I am a transformed person today. And live like a transformed person all the days of your life. So may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your day, bless your home, your work starting tomorrow. May He bless your life. May you live for Christ. May you help transform other lives by your transformed life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.